Could I ask you to turn with me this evening in the Word of God to the book of Jeremiah and chapter 13. Jeremiah and chapter 13. Jeremiah chapter 13. And I want you just to look at verse 23. Jeremiah 13, verse 23. Can the Ethiopian change his skin, or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. I want us to focus on the subject this evening of man's true state, the true state of man. That's our theme this evening. What's his real state and condition? What are we really like as human beings? Not what we think we're like. That, of course, is something very different. You know, what we think we may be like may be very different from the truth. And, of course, I think that's very prevalent today, isn't it, in our particular society. People like to think they are something. They expect everyone around them to believe what they think they are. But of course, the truth may be very different from what they say or think. Tonight, you see, we're not interested in what modern critics think about the human race. We're not interested in the latest trends in human psychology or philosophy. We're here to find out from the book of truth what God says. We're here to see what the Holy Scriptures teach us about man. And Jeremiah here in this one verse, he very succinctly deals with this subject, man's true state, and particularly man's true state before God. But before we get into the verse and look at it, let me just remind you very quickly something of the background here. And the historical context, Jeremiah, who writes these words, he's the prophet of the Lord, and he lived in the days just before and during the exile, when God's people, who had utterly forgotten God, as it says there in verse 25, who had turned against God, who had sinned against God, you remember the Lord visited them in judgment. They had rebelled against him. They pretended to still worship him. They brought sacrifices. They prayed. They did all sorts of things. But it was all a lie. And false prophets prophesied in the name of Jehovah. But it was all a sham. And for all their sins, which, if you read the book of Jeremiah, were many, for all their idolatry, God said he would visit in judgment. And Jeremiah the prophet had this task of warning the people, warning them that this judgment was coming. And that's what we find him doing even in this very passage and in this verse here, verse 23. He's telling them in very clear language where they stand before God. And as I said, he really goes here right back to basics here. He's really telling them what they're really like, their true states. And as he does so, he's describing, in a sense, all mankind. He's describing everyone. And so this evening, I want us to look at this verse together. I want us to notice three things as we go through this verse. Firstly, you notice with me here two pictures. Two pictures. Jeremiah employs two very understandable pictures to make his point here to these Israelites. And in both of these illustrations, he does so by asking a question. The first picture he uses is taken from the realm of mankind. And he asks this question, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Now, the word Ethiopian there, the original Hebrew, is the word Cush. And Cush was a region. Today, that region would be found in Africa. It was found south of Egypt. So Jeremiah here is speaking about an African man, a black man, a man whose skin color is black. And Jeremiah is asking a very basic, a very simple question. Can a man from Africa, can a man with dark skin, can he change? Can he decide tomorrow to be white? You know, if he took certain products, if he took certain soaps or chemicals, could he scrub his skin and make himself like a white man? Well, of course, the obvious answer is no. He's black. That's who he is. And of course, in a sense, the illustration works the other way round as well, doesn't it? Take a white person. Can they decide tomorrow to have black skin and be like somebody from Ethiopia? Well, I suppose, of course, we might lie in the sun for a while, we might get a bit of a tan, but there's absolutely no way they could be black. It's just not possible, is it? That's the obvious answer to this question. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? No. The second picture that Jeremiah uses is very similar. This time, though, it's taken from the animal kingdom. He says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? So his second illustration's about a leopard. Well, we all know, don't we, what a leopard is and what they look like. Of course, every species within the animal kingdom has distinguishing features, don't they? Certain marks, certain characteristics. Each species is unique. And it's, of course, those distinguishing features that separate it from the other species, the other animals around it. And one of the distinguishing features of a leopard is that it has spots. That's what makes it a leopard and not a lion. And the leopards cannot change its spots. It cannot wash them off. It cannot decide tomorrow to grow a mane and become a lion. It's a leopard. And again, this is just plain, isn't it? It's just so obvious. A leopard cannot change its spots. So Jeremiah is making a very clear but a very basic point. The Ethiopian cannot change his skin. The leopard can't get rid of his spots. So these are the two pictures that Jeremiah brings before us. He uses these two very obvious examples, but he uses them now to then illustrate a far more serious point. And it's a point about the people's hearts. It's a point about their spiritual states. Notice what he says, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. So Jeremiah moves on, you see, from the two pictures to present to us some problems, two problems in particular, two spiritual problems, two problems with our state before God. See, Jeremiah isn't really interested in leopards. He's not really interested in why an Ethiopian is black. That's not what concerns him. He's using them as illustrations to press home his points. And what we see as we look here at this verse is we see two problems. That's our second point this evening. Two pictures, now we see two problems. And the first problem that Jeremiah is stressing here is that we have sinful natures. The Ethiopian is black because that's his nature. He's born black. The leopard has spots because it's their nature. They're born with spots. And Jeremiah says to the people, look, you cannot do good because you are evil. That's your nature. That's who you are. You are sinners. It's not, and this is crucial to understand, it's not that you sin, therefore you're a sinner. Jeremiah's making it clear you're a sinner and that's why you sin. Do you see the difference? You're a sinner and that's why you sin. It's your nature. Each of us here this evening has a sinful nature. Now, this truth that Jeremiah's expressing here is so contrary to what we hear today. We're told, for example, if you change someone's environment, well, you can change the person. Too many young men, for example, are in prison because of their upbringing, because they lacked opportunities when they were young, or it was something amiss in their education, or it was something deficient in their family life. You know, if their circumstances had been different at crucial moments, well, they may have become a doctor, they may have become a lawyer. They wouldn't be in prison. They would have pursued, you see, a better course, never got into crime. This is the kind of reasoning that people suggest today. It's about your environment. It's about your education. And at times like this, when our world seems to be waxing worse and worse, many people, of course, struggle to understand what's going on, don't they? Why is there so much crime? Why is there so many things in this world that are so wrong, so many wars, so much inhumanity and cruelty? And people who think it's all about our environment and improving people's lives, they don't understand this great problem. Of course, in many ways, the 20th century completely dispelled all those kind of theories. Oh, we would have one great war which would end all wars. But of course, along came the Second World War. Man thought, you see, that the environment would change everything. But it doesn't. We have a sinful nature. We have this spiritual problem, and it's stricken the whole human race. And of course, the scriptures make it so clear that we can trace this spiritual problem right back to Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned. Sin entered the world. Adam fell. And from that moment on, all of his posterity, the whole human race, inherited this sinful nature. We're conceived in sin, as David says. We're shapen in iniquity. That's who we are. And we find this truth concerning our sinfulness. We find it expressed in so many different ways in the scriptures. We find it expressed with all sorts of illustrations. Jeremiah uses these two pictures here, but we find others throughout the Bible. We read from Isaiah chapter 1 earlier. Isaiah likens this problem to a disease, a spiritual disease. A disease that he says infected every part of our body. He speaks about it being from the sole of our feet to the very crown of our heads. We read from Luke's gospel and chapter 6, and Christ speaks about fruit trees. A good tree, he says, bringeth not forth corrupt fruits, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Christ says, for every tree is known by his own fruits. It's obvious, isn't it? Christ says. You don't gather grapes from a bramble bush. You don't get figs from thorns. Each tree has its own fruit, and good trees bring forth good fruits. And you know, Jesus, as we read that passage, he goes on to make it so clear. He's using that as a picture of men's hearts. Of men and women and young people's hearts before God. We do evil because our hearts are evil. That is our nature. This is what Jeremiah is saying here. Their rebellion against God is because they were sinners. Their idolatry, he says, your covetousness, your lusts, and all these other sins that they had committed, all these things were springing up from within. You know, as we used to say at college, what comes up in the bucket's only what's found in the well, isn't it? And what comes out of our mouths and the sins that we commit is only coming out of the well of our hearts, which are sinful. And Jeremiah makes it also clear here that these sins had become habits. They just kept sinning and sinning and sinning to the point that it was just part of everyday life. Sin was just being repeated over and over again. Jeremiah says here that they had become accustomed to it. They had been taught it. Evil was just commonplace. And isn't this what happens in our lives? You know, the first time we commit a sin, perhaps our conscience, it really alarms us. We're shaken to think, that we could commit such a sin, that we could have done such a thing. I could have told such a lie. And we get very worried about it, and we're concerned. But you see, having committed the sin once, it becomes a little easier the second time, doesn't it? And perhaps our conscience, it doesn't quite alarm so loudly. Our conscience is a little bit quieter. We're still a little bit shaken. Perhaps we tell another lie. But of course, this process is repeated, isn't it, over and over again. And then we lie, perhaps, and we lie again, and we lie again, and we get to the point where our conscience doesn't even stir. We can just commit a sin over and over again, and we don't think anything of it. And actually, in a sense, we begin to master that sin. What I mean by that is we get so good at committing it, we know exactly how to do it without anyone tracing it, knowing about it. We can hide it from everyone else. We become clever at covering it up. Sin becomes a habit. It's been repeated, you see, over and over in our lives. And we could illustrate this, couldn't we? You know, think of a factory worker. You remember Henry Ford, of course, started the great idea of factory work, manufacturing his automobile, the Ford Model T, and he gave each worker, didn't he, just one task, and they had to learn that task to the point that they could, you know, perform it in their sleep. Just give them one thing that they do, and they pass the thing on to the next person, and they do one task, and they repeat the action over and over and over again. And in a sense, it's like that, isn't it, with us and sinning. We repeat it over and over again. It just becomes habits. That's what Jeremiah's saying about the people here. You've got sinful natures, and it just leads to sinful habits. You're so accustomed to sinning. We say, don't we, old habits die hard. Old sins die hard. I've told you this story before, but I'll tell it again of a dairy farm that I knew. And the farmer had put this bar at the by the milking parlour, and it was about 30 centimetres off the ground, and every cow that came into the milking parlour had to step over this bar. I can't remember the reason why, but the bar was taken away. It was no longer deemed necessary, and the bar was removed. Well, the cows came in that day, and they all stepped over the imaginary bar, because they were so used to it. You know, and years later, you could tell all the old cows because they still stepped over that bar. And it's true, isn't it, with us? We sin. We sin habitually. We sin daily. We sin frequently. We sin with friends. We sin on our own. We sin publicly as well as privately. We sin and sin and sin because we have sinful natures. This is our first great problem that Jeremiah highlights here. The leopard has spots because it's his nature, and we commit evil because that's our nature. Do you see the first problem? But the second spiritual problem that Jeremiah highlights here is that it's impossible for us to do anything about it. Look at the way the verse is phrased. Can, he says, the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Can they? It's a rhetorical question, isn't it? Do they have the power to change their appearance? And of course, again, the obvious answer is absolutely not. There's nothing they can do. And as we said, an Ethiopian may wash himself over and over again, but he'll never be white. The leopard could lick their fur constantly, but he'll never remove the spots. They cannot change their nature. That's what they're like. Now remember, this is just an illustration. The Ethiopian, the leopard, doesn't have a reason to change their appearance. Jeremiah's using them to deal with this spiritual issue. But he's saying here, just as it's impossible for a leopard to get rid of his spots, it's impossible for us to get rid of our sinful nature. There's nothing I can do in and of myself. There's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that nature. That's what Jeremiah's driving home here. Can you do good when you're evil? No. Go back to the illustration of the fruit trees. Only a good tree can bring forth good fruit. If it's a bad tree, there's nothing that you can do, is there, to make it bring forth good fruits? Peter uses an illustration very similar to this to make exactly this point. He speaks about a sow, a pig, that's been washed. And the moment it's let go, it starts wallowing in all the mire. It's such a wonderfully graphic picture, isn't it, when you think about it? It is so simple and it's so true, isn't it? You know, imagine this farmer who's cleaned this pig. They've washed it. They've made it look beautiful and it smells beautiful. And of course, farmers do this for shows today, don't they, with their pigs or cows or whatever, and they clip them and they wash them and they make them look presentable for judges to judge them and so on. But Peter says, look, the moment you let it go, it's straight into the mire, into the ditch, and it's wallowing and it's rolling around and it's filthy and it's smelly again. You would never know that moments ago it was clean. But why does the pig do that? Well, because that's its nature. You can wash the pig, but it's still a pig. Now, we have to say, of course, that in people's lives, there are people who make dramatic changes to their lives. You think of an alcoholic, for example, who becomes dry and they never touch a drop of drink again, or smokers who quit, or people who are severely obese, for example, and they go on diets and they lose huge amounts of weight and they change their lives. The man behind bars who reforms his life and he comes out of prison with new skills and his life is changed, a different person. But at the end of the day, they haven't changed their nature. And this is what it's like, isn't it, for us as sinners. We can try and reform our lives. We can try and clean up our act. We can try and change our environment. We can try and turn over a new leaf and make our resolutions, but we cannot change our sinful nature. Here we are, coming towards the end of January. How many resolutions have you made over the years that you haven't even kept till February? We cannot do goods. And you see, this leads us on to our third point tonight, which is two possibilities. The first possibility is this. You can stay exactly as you are. That's the first option. You can stay a sinner. You can say, well, the die is cast. That's who I am. I've got a sinful nature, so, well, just let it be. But let me just add at this point that if you decide that's the option you want to take, I have to warn you that it comes with certain consequences. It comes with conditions. Let me just tell you for a moment some of the warnings that come with staying just as you are. Let me read to you some words that are found by the prophet Ezekiel. Ezekiel says this, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Or listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. He says, "The wages of sin is death." Or think of those words that we read of Jesus Christ, how he spoke about those who hear his words and do nothing. Remember what he likened them to. He likened them to a builder, a foolish builder, who built their house on the earth, on the sands. And when the storms came and the streams came, we read that it fell. And he says, great was its ruin. In other words, remaining in our sin has grave and serious consequences. It leads to eternal death. It leads to eternal ruin. It leads to judgment. That's what Jeremiah goes on to speak. Even in this passage, he speaks about the judgment of God. He speaks about a day when they would be, if you look in the next verse, scattered like the stubble. It's a picture of the useless chaff blowing on the wind, which is forgotten. Why? Because they had forgotten God. Friends, this evening, you can leave tonight and you can walk out of this building still a sinner, but let me warn you that if you do so, it has consequences. That's the first possibility for you this evening. But there is a second. And it's this. You can cast yourself on the mercy and the grace and the power of God. That's the second option. You see, to us, it's impossible for a leopard to change its spots. It's impossible for an Ethiopian to change his skin. And it's impossible for us to change our sinful nature. That's true. But there is the grace of God. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ made this very point. You know, he was speaking on one occasion about rich people, and he spoke about how hard it was for them to enter the kingdom of God. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And the disciples heard this and they were amazed, and they said, well, who then can be saved? It's impossible. And you might say tonight, it's impossible for me to change my nature. How can I be saved? You know what Christ said to them on that occasion? He says, with men this is impossible, but with God, he says, all things are possible. And sinner, tonight, there's nothing you can do about your sinful nature, but what is impossible with men is possible with God. He can give you a new heart. He can perform spiritual heart surgery. He can give you this new nature. It's not some outward change. It's not just dealing with the physical. It's not just looking at the symptoms. This is dealing with the very roots, the very problem. This is what the Lord does when you come to him in repentance. He gives you this new spirit, this new heart. And friends, let me just explain briefly how God has made the impossible possible. How it is that sinners like you and me could ever be changed in this wonderful way. I want you just to follow for a moment. Just spare me a few minutes longer just to give you a logical way in which God has made the impossible possible. And it all comes down to Jesus Christ. It all comes down to God's eternal Son. He's the key to making the impossible possible. Because he came into this world. And you know, when Jesus Christ came into this world, he took our human nature. But he didn't take our sin. It was a sinless human nature. Jesus Christ is, he was holy. Remember, we're conceived in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. But Jesus Christ wasn't. He was perfect. He had a perfect human nature. And he lived this perfect life. You know, despite being surrounded by sin, he never sinned. He didn't have any secret bad habits. He didn't have any habitual sins. He didn't do anything evil. He wasn't accustomed like us to doing iniquity and filth. He was good, perfectly good. Do you see this argument at the moment? There's Christ. He takes our nature. It's perfect. He does nothing wrong. He's sinless. He's without sin. But you know something? This same perfect Jesus Christ then died. Now remember what we just said with the first option. We said the soul that sinneth, it shall die. We said the wages of sin is death. How is it possible then that this perfect man died? Well, you see, the perfect Christ with this perfect humanity, he died for the sins of his people. Their sin became his sin, and he died for them. And you see, in turn, this means that his perfection, his righteousness, can be given to us. It's like having this spiritual heart surgery that I just said. The old is taken away. We're given the purity, the perfection, the righteousness of Christ. And friends, that's what happens when you believe in him. And we know that all of this is true. We know it's possible because God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead. That's our guarantee. Friends, did you follow that logic? Do you see how this is possible for you with this sinful nature? Do you see how it's possible to be reconciled to God? You come, you see, and you cast yourself on the grace of God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. He died to make us good. And it's his blood that washes us clean. All our sins, as we read, like scarlet, can be like as wool. It's wonderful. You see, what's impossible with men, friends, tonight, it's possible with God. Let me encourage you then this evening, if you've never believed, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your true state before God, your true condition before God, is one with a sinful nature deserving the wrath, the punishment. But you know, when you cast yourself on Christ, you receive his righteousness. You receive his goodness. You receive, in a sense, this new nature, a nature that now loves God and serves him. Let me encourage you tonight, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray.